one of these songs in Luke chapters 1 and 2 have ancient names to them found in the Latin. And we looked at the song of Zechariah the first week. And last week we looked at the song of Mary. And today we're going to look at the song of the angels found in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The ancient name for this song found in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, is called the Gloria, sometimes the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. You may have heard that. It's actually in some of our Christmas carols. There's actually a famous song. This song has been famous, made famous by Handel in his great oratory called The Messiah. Have you ever sung in The Messiah or heard it? I sang in it in choir when I was in college. And I remember that song, Glory to God, Glory to God. And all these freshman guys are like being like super macho. Glory to God in the highest. I mean, we really got into this song. But that part of the Handel Messiah oratory is from this song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, as the traditional translation goes. We need to look at the scene just a little bit of this story. The story starts off with the shepherds out in their pastures, taking care of their sheep as they did every night. There's been a lot of speculation of what time of year this was. Many people think that this would have been the springtime. And the earliest church actually celebrated the birth of Jesus in the early springtime. The fields were green. It's amazing. Did you hear that it snowed in Jerusalem this week and shut things down? So it can actually get cold in Jerusalem. Very interesting. We think of like the Holy Land as super hot, but it can actually snow there. Well, these shepherds were out. It was obviously green enough for them to be out taking care of their sheep. And lo and behold, an angel of the Lord appears to them. And he tells them, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, I would be a little surprised if I were a shepherd. And these angels, or an angel, we just see one first. An angel appeared and told me this, out of the blue. And shepherds were just kind of like the bottom of the rung back then. They were the laborers. They were the guys out there who took care of the sheep. And they worked hard. They were with their animals all the time. And who would ever appear important to a shepherd? But yet the angel of the Lord appeared. And then we find, as the story goes in verses 13 and 14, suddenly a great host, as the King James says, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And then the angels left them and gone into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem. And see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so then the story goes on and we read that that's what they did. They went and sought out the baby Jesus. And they bowed down and worshipped him. And it says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Well, let's go back and look at this little song a little bit. And see what we can gain from this passage that would help us in our lives today. Let's look at the first word. Glory, or as it says in Latin, Gloria, in excelsis Deo, Gloria, glory. Obviously, we get that word glory from the Latin, but the Greek word we use in the word doxology, doxos, doxa. What does that word mean, glory? Well, I looked it up, although I knew some of what it meant, but looked up some of the definitions of the word glory. It is the condition of being bright or shining, brightness, splendor, radiance. In the Old Testament, the word is used for how God's presence is so overwhelming that the people have to fall down and worship. God's presence is so heavy and awesome, and it's just like, whoa. And you just have to bow down and worship when you come into God's glory. Glory also describes the honor or the recognition that someone gives to another person, especially for a deity. And in the Bible, it's used for how one gives honor and worship towards God. Now, so what, for someone who has glory, they are magnificent, great, full of splendor. Well, as we attribute to God what is His, we worship Him. And so to give glory to God is to worship God. Many of us know the famous composer Bach. Wrote many concertos and all these wonderful songs that we like. Most of us like. Probably, right guys? You guys like Bach, a little bit of Bach. Actually has some pretty neat stuff. He wrote that all music should have no other end and aim than to glorify God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no music, but only a devilish hubbub. Interestingly, in all of the authentic music manuscripts that Bach wrote, he had a JJ at the beginning, and then at the end of the music manuscript, he had SDI. JJ represents for Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me. And then at the end of all of his manuscripts, SDI, Soli Dei Gratia, to God alone be the glory. In July 2010, the University of Sheffield's Department of Physics and Astronomy announced that they had discovered the brightest star that has ever been seen. The mass of this star is about 265 times that of our sun. Its brightness is disproportionately even greater due to its intense density, so it goes. The star, cataloged as R136A1, is not just twice as bright as our sun. It's not just 10 times as bright or 100 times as bright. They say it's about a million times as bright as our sun. You just kind of like, you can't even imagine the brightness of this sun. And so eventually they're going to rename this sun something instead of the R136A1. They should probably name it the Jesus Star, because Jesus is so overwhelming, overwhelmingly bright and glorious. Glory to God in the highest, because His Son, the light of the world, has come and is here shining in the darkness. As John says in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. We have seen the glory of the only one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus has come, the glory, the representation of the glory of the Father. God the Son, incarnate, come, the perfect representative of who God is. There's a saying that theologians say, if you want to know what God is like or who God is, look at the Son. Look at Jesus, who came to us as we are, but as the perfect representative of the attributes of who God is, full of grace and truth. That's a pretty big idea. I won't unpack it today, but that's a very significant big idea, that the glory of the one and only has come and dwelled among us. Well, what was the time period like when Luke wrote his gospel, and when did Jesus come? What was it like? Well, we go back to the beginning of chapter 2, to some of the words that Renee and Bill read earlier. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. We read that really quickly, but there's some really significant words there. Caesar Augustus. What do we know about Caesar Augustus? He came to power before Jesus was born, about I didn't write down the how many years it was, but before Jesus was born, Augustus came to power and renamed himself Caesar Augustus, claimed himself to be divine. And so when his son Julius Caesar came into power, he was known as the Son of God. Well, some great things, Caesar Augustus did some great things, and he brought peace to the entire Roman world. It became known as the Pax Romana in Latin, the Peace of Rome. It lasted for a period of almost 200 years until about the year 180 AD. It was a time when there was relative peace, when people could come and go as they wanted. They could travel the Mediterranean without too much piracy. They could travel all over. And we see that very important in the early church, because people like Paul the Apostle could travel without, you know, being robbed and things like that. But this peace of Rome came at a significant price. There are many people who were enslaved in the Roman Empire. There are millions and millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. The Romans came in and conquered, and those they conquered they made into slaves. Also, there was significant taxation. The reason why there was a census that was taken was so that the Romans could tax people. And so they did. We think we are taxed now. They were also taxed back then. That's how Rome got wealthy. They conquered people and they taxed people. So this peace of Rome was coming across, and people were, the Romans especially and other conquered people, were paying homage to the Caesar, whoever that was at the time. And it continued into the first century. People would worship the Caesar, the emperor of the time, and emperor worship was rising, very significant. Jesus came and brought a peace that was much more significant than what the Romans ever did. This passage says, on earth, peace to men. We look for peace, but we look for it in the wrong place. This passage also tells us about angels. Who were the angels? Well, the angels were not someone to be worshipped, but they are the ones who pointed to the one to be worshipped. Angels were basically messengers, and they brought messages to people from God. They were his representative. An angel, as the Greek goes, an angelos, is a proclaimer of a message. The angels brought a message. And what is the message that they brought? It's a message of peace. Peace on earth. The world has the wrong understanding of peace. You know, they're trying to figure out peace in the Middle East. Seems like they're trying to figure out peace with Iran, and now there's problems in Asia. You know, there's all kinds of problems on the national level. Where's the peace? There's peacekeepers. How do they keep the peace? With their rifles and so on. We need peace in our families. So many families are broken, and there's so much infighting in families between husband and wife, between parents and children and grandparents. It's just all over, and between siblings, sibling rivalry, and just on and on and on. Where's the peace in the family? And then we can look at our own lives. Our lives are broken, and there's inner turmoil within us. From very ancient times, people have longed for peace. Not merely that there would be no war, but that they would have inner peace and a rest of their mind and of their heart to end the turmoil. There was a president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences and a historian from England, Egypt, and Germany and India all gathered together and discovered some startling information. Since the year 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, both large and small. And in these wars, 3.64 billion people have been killed. The value of the property destroyed would pay for a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Since 650 BC, there has also been 1,656 arms races, and only 16 of these have ended without war. The remainder ended in the economic collapse of the countries involved. Do you know the Jewish greeting? Anyone know the Jewish greeting? Shalom. Shalom. Anyone know the Arabic greeting? Salam. Both of those are related. Do you know what that word means? Peace. Peace. People are looking for peace, and they want to give peace, but they're looking for peace in the wrong places. What kind of peace did Jesus bring? In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We have two big problems. We have fear, and we have trouble. And that saps, that takes away the peace that we long for. There's no peace for those who reject Jesus. Jesus says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth." Now wait a minute, I thought he came to bring peace, didn't he? Now he says, "I didn't come to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Why is that? "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Jesus is saying that when we become his followers, just be ready, because there's going to be a fraction, there's going to be trouble, because the world is in darkness. Jesus gives us peace, but the world around us will reject the light and the peace that Jesus brings. And so just be ready. Jesus brings us peace, but when we go out into the world, we're going to find trouble and difficulty. The darkness does not like the light. Going back to Luke chapter 1, the verse 14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." This verse has two parts to it. We get the heavenly, glory to God in the heavens, and then we get the earthly, peace on earth to those on whose favor God rests. It's not everyone who experiences the peace, but it's those on whom God's favor rests. What is the link between these two parts of this verse? Now, this is where it gets a little bit closer home for us, I think. The only way to experience the peace that Jesus talks about, the peace that he is by glorifying God. We glorify God, and then there's peace on earth. If we don't glorify God, if we don't do the first part of the sentence, then the second part of the sentence does not work out. The glory of God is man fully alive, said Irenaeus in around the year 200. The glory of God is when we are fully alive in him. Another quote says, "It is not the absence or presence of problems that determines one peace of mind. It's the absence or presence of God." If we glorify God, if we make him number one in our life, then we will experience the peace that Christmas is all about. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Christmas time is a time of joy. It's a time to have a song in our heart, just like these angels had a song in their hearts. They sang a song of praise and glory to God. What is it that is bringing us peace in our lives today? Is it the materialism? Is it that present we're just hoping that that special loved one in our life will give us? You know, as a kid, I always had a nice Christmas list, and sometimes my parents gave me what I was hoping for, and sometimes they didn't. Sometimes my wishes were just super big, and sometimes, you know, they gave me something kind of small. I remember one year, I was really hoping for, like, a sled. And I just happened to look behind the couch one day, and there was a sled back there. And I thought, boy, is that my sled? And so I was just hoping and, you know, just like a kid wishing that that was my sled. And you know what? It was my sled. And boy, did I have a good time with that sled. Did that bring me lasting peace? No. It brought me some joy and happiness for a while until it broke. It was kind of one of those old runner kind. I almost broke first by running into a tree and stuff. My parents' house has this long driveway. And it's right by a really busy road. And so I'd go down this driveway, and I'd have to bail it before I hit the busy road because it was like a little highway. And, you know, there's buses and cars flying up and down that all the time. So I would bail off. Sometimes I just happened to go across the road, and there was a ditch on the other side, but so on. I kind of got off on a tangent there. But anyway, those kinds of things, they bring us joy for a while. You know, I used to get models and things like that for Christmas. That was really fun to put together on the day after Christmas or Christmas afternoon, but then it just sat on the shelf because I already had the fun of putting it together. Things of this world will disappoint us. People will disappoint us. Our relationships with others, there'll be fractions and difficulty with all of that. But hey, we can have an inner peace deep within us that will spread throughout our lives. Jesus came to give us joy and happiness. Christmas is all about joy and happiness. Let's not make it gloomy. Let's let the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts richly, as Paul writes in Colossians. The angels looked forward to a better day. They looked forward to a day when there would be peace on earth. There won't be any peace on earth until Jesus has the final say, and when he comes again. Meanwhile, we do our best to be catalysts of peace. You know what I mean by that? We are the instruments of peace around us. We've got to be prepared because there's going to be some friction, and there's going to be some people who reject us. And as Jesus said, it could be even our own family. Sometimes will reject us. But that should not stop us from letting the peace of Christ go out into our lives. And so that, as the angel said, glorify God in the heavens. Give God glory, because that will be the way in which peace on earth comes. You can't separate the two parts of this verse. If we don't bring glory to God, where will the peace be on this earth? It will not be on this earth.